Well, good morning. It's certainly been enjoyable to me and uplifting to me to worship with our worship leaders today, and I hope that you have felt closer to God during that time as well. I want to get into the message here pretty quickly, but first I wanted to hope that you have watched, listened to the COVID-19 update that I did last week on Thursday. There's a lot of information in that video, and I will be sending out the text version of that next week as well. That afternoon, after we made that video, I did a Zoom meeting with 18 or 19 local pastors from some of the leading churches in Amarillo, and we just wanted to come together and talk about how our churches were moving forward and preparing for a time when things will be different. And I want to tell you that with total agreement, given the dramatic increase of COVID cases in Amarillo, not a one of those churches is hurrying to bring people back together into their building. Now, don't get me wrong, pastors of all people are the ones who are the most eager to get back into the flow of worshiping together. And we will be moving toward that. And we're planning and preparing for that day. And I'll just warn you ahead of time, it's not going to look like normal for a while. But even as we move forward into meeting together again, we're going to keep you posted, and we're going to find ways to continue to be good neighbors as the church. So we're glad that you're with us today. We have, I'm so glad I live in Texas, aren't you? We have an incredible governor in Greg Abbott. We also, in Amarillo, have an incredible mayor. And we're so thankful that our sweet mayor is a woman of faith. She is a woman who cares what God thinks. And I can just guarantee you that Ginger today is in prayer. She is praying for us. And she has asked us as a community to have some special prayer today. So why don't we start with that, and then we will jump into our message, okay? Would you bow? Lord, we know it's a difficult time, and we understand that so many things are shaking in the foundations of society, and it's rumbling around the world. And we want so badly for things to find normal, and so much of this to us feels wrong. It feels silly, perhaps. It feels like overkill. And then on the other end of things, it feels like there's not enough that we can do. So I pray that you would lead us and you would show us, and you would continue to lead our national and state and local community leaders as well. They have asked us, Ginger has asked us to pray today specifically as churches for those who are experiencing the outbreak in maybe the worst ways. We lift up those who work in the meatpacking industry who do a difficult job that most of us would not do, could not do. And they have been exposed, and this virus is running rampant through those circles. We pray that soon you will help them to be delivered from this. We pray for those who are in prison. Lord, we don't think often about the prisoners in our midst who live every day just outside of our town, locked away. And I can't imagine how frightening it might feel if you felt like you were trapped in a cage and there was nowhere to go, and maybe your needs would not be seen or known or understood. So we just ask your mercies to be on the prison systems in Texas and around this country, to be with all of those who are guards, all of those who work with the prisoners. We ask you to be with the families of these prisoners, that you would show your special love and grace and mercy to them as well. And Lord, we pray for our community that soon this virus will run its course and that we will be able to move back into a little bit more normal way of life, and certainly a more normal kind of worship together. Until then, Lord, we ask you to be with us, to watch over us, and continue to be our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we started off last weekend talking about the need for believers to find some firm and dependable foundations during this really unusual time. These are unsettled times. They're unsettling times to everyone. We looked biblically last time at what Jesus had to say in answer to some of those big, basic what and why questions. And we finished by identifying what is certainly not the only place that you can stand, but indeed is the best place, the rock. It is better and more dependable than any foundation you might find. And if you missed last week's message about foundational questions and bedrock answers, please find it. It's out there on our social media platforms. Give it a listen, because I think it is, well, foundational. So make sure that you've heard that one. We're going to build on that today. As I mentioned last week, this virus has changed our lives. And possibly, the truth is, for some of us, before it's all done, it could end life. But this virus is not the most dangerous thing in the world. By probability, there are a whole lot of other things that are far more likely to kill you. It did come fast. It came like a flash flood, and a lot of people have been swept away by it. And we are all at risk of being swept away unless our lives are anchored to a rock called the mercy and goodness of God. We just sang a song about that. It is established on the bedrock of the sovereignty of God, who is fully in control. You can say that a simpler way. Either your world is going to be rocked by this virus and devastated by the storm that it brings, or you will be safe in and from it, whether in life or even in death, because you stand on the rock, the promise of God's goodness and faithfulness to those that He loves through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, it turns out that one of Israel's favorite pictures of God is that of a rock. In the Hebrew language, the word for rock means more than just a stone, even maybe more than a monolithic rock. This is maybe not the best picture that describes that, but in Hebrew, it points to something deeper than the surface appearance of physical reality. In other words, there's something more going on than only what we can see. In Hebrew, this rock is something of great substance, actually, that underlies all of the vicissitudes and the vagaries that spin around in this universe all of the time. Underneath it all, we can discern a greater and unchanging ground of being, the source of life, and the foundation, indeed, for everything seen and unseen. In Hebrew terms, when King David refers to God as his rock, he is pointing to God's constancy and strength and power and presence. Here's David in Psalm 18, verse 2, and I've got other verses here that are going to be listed. He says, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Now, I think we could make about three or four sermons out of just that verse. And I think most of those words explain themselves. But I think the word horn is kind of interesting in this context. It jumps out at me. In the Bible, when the word horn is used, it almost always refers to God's power and the praise and proclamation of His victory over enemies. For David, when he talks about the horn of salvation, it is what God is going to do for him, both offensively and defensively. And when people ran in that day to the tabernacle for protection, they grabbed the horns of the altar and they were safe in the sanctuary. There are lots of verses where this idea of the rock come up. Psalm 20, verse 14, "May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer." Psalm 144, verse 1, "Blessed be the Lord, the rock, the God of my salvation." I believe we have a song that came out of that verse. Psalm 31, verses 1 through 3, talk about God. It says, "Be to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me. You are my rock and my fortress." 2 Samuel 22, verse 32, "Who is God besides our God? Who is a rock except our God?" Here's some God words, 1 Samuel 44, verse 8, "Be strong and courageous. I announced it to you. Is there any God besides me? Or is there any other rock? I know of none." Psalm 61, verse 2, "My heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." 1 Samuel 17, verse 10, "For you have forgotten the God of your salvation. You have not remembered the rock of your refuge." And you know, when you read into the New Testament, Jesus becomes the stone that the builders rejected, and Jesus becomes the cornerstone. So we have throughout Scripture, and I could have read dozens more verses pointing to this, about God being our rock. I gave you a little tease last week, something John Piper said about the rock. He says, "The bedrock anchor of hope through all that life may bring is knowing that the same sovereignty that could stop the coronavirus, yet doesn't, is the very sovereignty that sustains the soul through this storm." I love that quote. It is incredible. I said it this way, and I usually say things simpler because I'm a simple pastor. The virus may make the rules, but God rules the virus. I think we need to keep remembering that as we march forward through this uncharted territory. I ended up last week asking you this question: where are your foundations? That's an important pastor question to his people. I ask that because it really, really matters during this time, matters every day, but it especially matters during this time where you stand. We've been talking for months now about gaining a new perspective for 2020, this new decade, and wow, hasn't God given us an accelerated course? But as I think about it, here's something that is true, almost without exception. The only way to change one's perspective is to change one's location. It's almost always true. It's to change where you are standing or upon what you are standing. For perspective's sake, as strange and disturbing as the COVID-19 crisis has been to us, uncertainty and plague and pestilence are really nothing all that new to the human race. Adam's fall guaranteed that we will all die at some point by some means. I don't know why it is this fact, but we seem to have forgotten somehow that the probability of death in this world, it's 100%. In recent decades, the Western world has probably avoided a lot of aspects of pandemics through medicine and vaccines and hygiene. We should be thankful for those. Just 100 years ago, which in historical terms is a blink, that was not the case. Back in 1918, a global influenza pandemic took the lives of estimated 50 to 100 million people around the world. Over 500,000 of those were in the United States. This was such a virulent form of the flu, it said people would feel symptoms in the morning and be dead before it got dark. Bodies were picked up from people's front porches to be carted away to mass graves that were being dug and covered by bulldozers. That's how dire the situation. One man was shot for not wearing a mask. Schools and public venues were closed. Preachers preached about plagues and pestilence and Armageddon, the end of everything. The foundations were shaking. Fear and the flu and death were in the air. And I would imagine everything else was up in the air. Everything was changing. That was 102 years ago when 50 to 100 million people died. For perspective, and we really need to keep things in perspective, this pandemic so far, into this pandemic, just a little over 3 million people have caught the virus. Something close to 250,000 people worldwide have died from it. But we really need to remember this number: 97% of those 3 million who've experienced the virus have done it with generally mild conditions. So whether we're talking 1918 or 2020, it is true that what's happening in our world is rocking our world like nothing we've ever seen. And the seemingly solid foundations that we've depended on and taken for granted are no longer granted. They're shaking. The question that we began asking last week, and a question we need to finish answering, is this: will we, as the followers of Jesus Christ, be rocked by a virus, or will we be found standing on a rock? It's really the choice. 7 weeks ago, last time I preached to you in person, you know, that seems like a lifetime ago, and yet in some ways it has gone quickly. 7 weeks ago, we focused on this verse from Psalm 11, verses 3 and 4. It says, when the foundations shake and all that is good falls apart, what can good people do? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord sits on His throne in heaven. You remember that one? It's talking about finding a place to stand. And if you notice, the question and the answer are both neatly provided in the very same two verses. When the foundations shake, when good things begin to fall apart, smart people run to the rock because we know that the Lord is in His holy temple. See, whether it's by virus or just by living, the day will come that rocks your world. Every one of you have stories of days like that, things that have come along in life that have changed everything, that have just rocked the foundations. Whether it's through a virus or just by living, that's going to happen. And hopefully, before that day comes, you will already have decided where you're going to stand through that storm. It matters very little, really, whether the storm is called COVID-19 or cancer or divorce or death or unemployment or homelessness or teenagers or whatever. The point is, that day will come. And at that point, you're going to have a lot of options about where to stand and what to trust. On a recent edition of the program called Meet the Press, the Pfizer pharmaceutical company ran a commercial about their efforts during the pandemic. And I'm thankful for these companies that are working hard to try to find a vaccine and medicines that will help. But here's what they said in this commercial, and you can imagine their best announcer voice. Okay, here's what they said. At a time when things are uncertain, we turn to the most certain thing there is, science. Well, if you're listening to me as a follower of Jesus Christ, that ought to curl your hair just a little bit. The most certain thing there is science. You know, for a vast portion of those who don't believe in a God, science has become their go-to God. And their religion is called scientism. And I'm not slamming science because I believe that true science is God-breathed and God-revealed. And many good things are possible because of our scientific understanding, not the least of which are vaccines. Science can be very, very good, but it makes a lousy God. If science is the most certain rock in your world is fragile indeed. And your rock is made of sand. Because have you noticed that even scientific opinions are changing every day? When your world crumbles around you, though, and you get to that day where everything changes, you can choose to trust science, you can trust the odds, you can trust luck, you can trust your own human wisdom or resolve, you can trust others to help pull you out of the chasm, you can hopelessly give up, or you can trust God. God's people have always understood this. Sometimes God has to drop us to our knees before we remember. But this is why David proclaimed, "The Lord is my rock." Isaiah the prophet in chapter 26, verse 4 says, "In God we have an everlasting rock." For John Piper, it was cancer that got his attention. As he sat in the doctor's office awaiting test results. And while he was waiting, not sure what would happen, it was this promise from God that he remembered. And this became his rock in the moment of truth. And you know, when you read Scripture or you remember Scripture that you've memorized, God is speaking to you. It is His Word. And this was the Word of God to John Piper. God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Isn't that a great verse? That's from Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. And how he heard it was this, "John, this cancer is not punishment. This cancer is not my wrath. Live or die, you're going to be with me." Paul said it this way, "Awake or asleep, alive or dead, we will be still alive with God." Now that's a rock that is built upon a rock, that is the cornerstone, the rock of ages, Jesus Christ, who is foundational in that word from God. That's a rock built for me, a rock cleft for me, as we sing in the old song, totally in spite of me through the saving death of Jesus Christ that made me an object of the Father's affection instead of the Father's wrath. That means even if I should die, which one day certainly I will, barring the return of the Lord, I am guaranteed a place in the Father's presence. Now that's a rock. And it's way better than depending on the odds, or just science, or your mask, or your hand sanitizer, or luck, or effort, or anything. And I want to tell you, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you can know this today. Maybe you've forgotten. Maybe you need to remember it. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, this certainty can be yours. All you have to do is reach out to Him. All you have to do is run and fall at the mercy of God. Unbelievers sometimes may laugh at our faith in something that seems so intangible as heaven. And even if they don't laugh, they may ask, well, it's fine and good to have a final exit strategy, but what about life now? What about life today, Jim, in this crisis? They want to know, is your rock more than just a fairy tale, pie in the sky, warm fuzzy of some kind? How is your rock going to matter before you die, today? And that's a fair question, isn't it? The promise of heaven is certainly not small potatoes. The prospect of eternal joy and fellowship with Jesus, with the restoration of everything that we have lost during the battles of life in a place with no hint of brokenness or damage, is pretty enticing and even makes me homesick sometimes. And that's why our funerals are so different when we have a funeral of a believer. I want to tell you, and I've said this before, and I hope that you understand this, believers who die in this pandemic are the most blessed of all because they get to be with the Lord immediately. But our hope is not just future hope if the worst should happen. It is hope today and hope now. It is hope this minute and hope tomorrow. It is a hope that we can stand on. And we need hope, don't we? We need hope. Coronavirus has taken the spotlight worldwide. It has done what nothing else could, and that is part of why I believe God's fingerprints are all over this virus. It has stopped sports. What else could possibly have stopped sports? It has stopped concerts. It has stopped movies. It has stopped travel. It has stopped oil rigs and playgrounds and barbers and barbershops and surgeons and public worship services and political primaries. It has stopped many of the very wheels that turn our world's economy. It has even shifted our focus here in America off of the last 9 months of a polarizing political race for the White House. And maybe we should thank the virus for that. But if it hadn't been a new virus, it would be something else, potentially rocking your world. Could be a new cancer diagnosis or the return of an old cancer. It could be a sick child or a crime committed against us. It could be a car wreck or too many birthdays. It could be a tornado. It could be one phone call that changes everything or a tree limb that falls on our heads or a fire that finally cleans our closets and garages or a bullet meant for us, or maybe not meant for us. And the list goes on and on and on endlessly of all the things that might challenge our hope and threaten to take us down. These kinds of things happen every single day and all of the time. They just don't happen to all of us all at the same time. Maybe we're being made aware that this world in which we live is a fairly dangerous place. But as Hannah says in 1 Samuel 2, there is no rock like our God. And as believers, that same rock is under our feet right now, today, and our hope is, as the psalmist says, a very present help in time of trouble. John Piper says of this hope, hope is power, present power. Hope keeps people from killing themselves now. It keeps people from staying in bed and instead they go to work now. It gives meaning to daily life now. It liberates from the selfishness of fear and greed now. It empowers love and risk-taking and sacrifice now. He finishes by saying, it may just be that when your by and by is beautiful and sure, your here and now will be sweet and fruitful. As we turn this toward home, let's go back to that little kind of earth-shaking, yet I think rock-solid statement. The bedrock anchor of hope through all that life may bring is knowing that the same sovereignty that could stop the coronavirus yet doesn't is the very sovereignty that sustains our souls through the storm. The debate over God's sovereignty, that is our understanding of His level of control, His involvement in our lives, that's been a heated debate through the centuries. It has both divided and formed new denominations because it has been so volatile at times. And I think it's difficult because while most believers cherish the God of heaven and eternity, a lot of believers are not comfortable with a God who has His fingers in a virus here and now. And while we might debate the outworking of God's sovereignty, it's not like He's up for re-election. Either He is sovereign or He isn't. And while I believe God certainly allows us a great deal of freedom, He's wired that into His sovereignty somehow, all of it still happens within the circle of His knowing, His will, if you want to call it that. If it's true that God numbers the sparrows and the hairs on my head, and that every day of my life was written in His book before one of them came to be, all of those are biblical assertions, biblical truths, then is it really such a stretch to find God steering and ruling a virus? But if you're willing to let Him rule a virus, where does His jurisdiction end? Well, it really doesn't. Trying to find our footing, I think we believers often will play word games about whether God is in control or just in charge somehow, whether He causes certain things to happen or just allows them to happen. I think those are mostly human word games because we're knocking around balls that are too big for us to sink into any pocket. If God is just in charge somehow, who appointed Him? If God is not in control, then who or what is? Some would say Satan. But you know, the Bible says very clearly that Satan would have no authority whatsoever if God had not given it to him. Back in 1 Samuel 24, King David has wrongly conducted a census of his 1.3 million fighting men. It was about pride and not about trust, so it was a sin. And David is under the consequence of God's punishment. He's given three options in terms of what punishment will come. 3 years of famine in the land, or 3 months of running from his enemies, or 3 days of plague from God's hand. David rather quickly answers, "Let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for great is His mercy. But do not let us fall into the hands of men." So God sends a plague. And in 72 hours, 70,000 people in Israel are dead. That's what a punishing plague looks like. I don't know about you. I would much rather believe that God rules the virus than that we are at the virus's mercy. In any way, I believe that just as God allowed and used Satan to teach both Job and Paul lessons about themselves and the working of God, I believe God is using this virus in some cases as a thorn to teach us the disciplines of humility and trust and hope and faith and worship through loss and disruption and devastation. In a context where death has become just a little more of our current focus and indeed plausible reality. If Joseph of old could see his family dysfunction and his sale into slavery, his years forgotten in prison, in the light of God meant it for good, then how can we not find the same truth, perhaps, in a virus? We humans are so arrogant. We're so puffed up. We think we can cheat death and end run and social distance masquerade around the worst parts of this pandemic. We think we can make plans, and we think that we can determine our own futures. We think that we can tell God how He is supposed to be doing things. Here's what the brother of Jesus, James, has to say about that. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You're just a mist that appears for a little bit and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. If you're not asleep on your couch at home, you probably caught the most important point in that verse. If the Lord wills. See, I think that puts God's fingerprints all over my past, my present, my future. It puts His fingers in a virus or an economic meltdown or a presidential election. The God that we sometimes delegate or relegate as being in charge of just eternity just became the God of yesterday and today and forever. The God whose very will directs my birth and my life and my death and my every breath or none at all, my, as James would say, this or that, all of it. And you know, that would be pretty frightening if God was in any way not qualified to be in control, or was not in every way pure and faithful and good, as our Kenyan friends like to say, all the time. All the time. By the time we get to the other side of this coronavirus pandemic of 2020, a lot of people will have been crushed and broken, if not by the virus, by the side effects. But for those who stand on the rock, although the storm may have been significant in ways that we cannot even yet fully imagine, we will come through it. And we will come through it knowing a truth better than we've ever known it before. It says it this way in Psalm 34, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the difficulties of even the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all." Our foundation, our anchor, our hope, our strength, our victory is found in a rock like no other. In Psalm 78, there's a guy named Asaph who is writing this psalm. It's really a song of history. And if you read that, you get a little encapsulated psalm about Israel's time in the wilderness and how rebellious they tended to be. And here's a little snatch of that, and I think it just sounds like maybe it was written for us today. Psalm 78, verses 32 through 35 says, "Despite his wonders, they kept on sinning. Despite his wonders, they did not believe. So he made their days vanish like a breath and their years in terror. When he destroyed them, they sought him. They repented and they sought God earnestly. They remembered that God was their rock, the Most High God, their Redeemer. I think that's what we need to remember through all of this as we continue to trust God and keep calm and carry on. And then when it's all said and done, we'll keep washing our hands and probably don't be licking doorknobs, and then trust God some more. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the mercies that are ever present in this world that you show us constantly if we'll only open our eyes. Lord, we must confess to you that in so many ways as a culture, even as believers, often we have forgotten. We have failed to remember that you are the only dependable rock. You are the only foundation upon which we can stand. Too often, as even believers, we've contrived our own constructions. We've tended to stand on our own cleverness, our own apparent successes, our abilities, our strengths. Lord, I pray that you're showing us that you are the only rock. Lord, for those in our world who don't know you, please allow this to be a merciful wake-up call. For those who face this illness, help them to know that there is something bigger to which they can cling, a place they can run. Lord, through your Spirit, do a mighty work of changing the hearts, both of believers and unbelievers throughout this world. Let this be a season that we remember in which we turned back to the rock and we let all of the sand and the gravel and the crumbling, uncertain foundations fall away. Father, we ask for you to bring us back together soon. We ask for you to stay the relentless march of this virus, certainly in the world and specifically in our area. We ask you, Lord, to let us praise you and glorify you through all of it. Thank you for being the only rock. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen.
Hey, family. We're so glad that you joined us for our podcast. Friends, if you'd like to talk to us about Jesus, or if you have prayer requests, please contact us through our social media or through our contact page on our website at www.wacconline.org. If you're interested in joining our church family, there are next steps on our website that we would love to go through with you. Friends, we're so glad you took the time to listen to our podcast. Remember that we're real people experiencing real grace. We'll see you next week.